Hello, kids. Welcome back to episode 12 of Exploring the Future. We're going to look at some more letters that Jesus sends to his churches, and I can't wait to find out what they say. But before we do that, we're going to join Amy and Michael in a rousing song called Watch Ye Saints, followed by our theme song.
Watch ye saints, where I live waiting for the fire of our Savior to be gathered.
Hikers who visited the Great Smoky Mountains National Park want to see bears. The black bear lives in this area.
One of the best places to see black bears is actually in Cave Cove, located in the Tennessee section of this national park. This place has a high density of trees and berry bushes, which bears like. The best time to see bears is in the summer and early in the morning. One of the most beautiful pictures in nature is to see a mama bear with her cubs. Last year, when we camped at Cave Cove, we got to see a black mama bear with three cubs. We stayed at a safe distance and took pictures and videos. Mama bears are very protective of their cubs, so never get too close to one. Black mama bears are excellent mothers and very good teachers to their cubs. Right after birth in January, they faithfully nurse their babies. By the time spring comes, it's time to leave the den and find food. Mama bears teach their cubs how to climb trees so they can be protected when they're gone. Mama bear makes a particular sound which lets the cubs know they need to stay in the tree until she comes back. Then when she's back, she will make a different sound that lets the cubs know it's time to climb down from the tree. And the cubs humbly follow directions. Mama bear also teaches her cubs how to find food in the wild. Bear cubs humbly pay attention and learn all they can from their mothers, otherwise they will not be able to survive in the wild. All the lessons that Mama Bear teaches are very important. After 16 through 17 months of being together, Mama Bear sees that her cubs are ready for graduation. They have learned everything they need to know. Now, graduation day for bears is not like the graduations we're used to in our human world. Mama Bear will actually chase the bear cubs away. Then she's ready to start all over again with a new leader of bear cubs. You know, there are many lessons in life that we need to learn just like the bear cubs do. These lessons will greatly enrich our lives, but we need to be humble and have a teachable spirit. If we think we know it all, we will not be open to learn. But if we admit we don't know it all and humbly seek knowledge to do what's right, we will always learn and improve. In fact, we never stop learning. There is always something new to learn. The book of Proverbs has a lot of good advice for all of us. There is even a promise for all the humble learners. It is found in Proverbs 16, verse 20. It says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Learning God's lessons for our lives requires humility. When He shows you the way, you humbly obey and follow, trusting that He knows best. Sometimes this is hard to do, but remember this, God's ways are always the best. Be humble and follow God's way, which will lead you to heaven. God also uses people to help you in your journey. People such as parents, teachers, pastors, and friends can give you valuable advice. Older people have learned a lot of lessons in their journey through life, so their experience can light your way with wisdom. Listen to what they need to say even when you don't agree or feel like it. Learning through the experience of others will save you some unnecessary and painful heartaches. And this brings us to the next fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. This word in Galatians 5:23 means a lot more than just being tender or gentle. The Greek word used in this verse is proutis, which means being humble and meek. So gentleness in this verse carries two meanings, being tender with others and gently and humbly submitting to God's will. When you are humble because you realize you don't know it all and you're not better than anybody else, you will be tender and gentle with others who are learning too. Just like you make mistakes, others make mistakes too, and you need to be tender with them. Being tender doesn't mean that you will allow others to continue to do wrong things, but in a tender manner, you can show them the right way to go. So, we're adding the fruit of gentleness to our character backpack today.
I feel my parents are too bossy. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed with so many do's and don'ts. There are times when I ask them why I can't do certain things and they just say, "Because I say so." This makes me very upset. What can I do about this? Remember, rules are made to provide safety in your journey. Yes, sometimes a lot of rules can be overwhelming, but stop for a moment and ask yourself the following question. Do my parents truly love me? Whatever your answer is, you have to support it with facts. Is there any wisdom behind this rule I don't like? Discipline is important for good development and for acquiring wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Children who grow without guidance and discipline become a headache wherever they go. You don't want to be a headache, so ask God to help you appreciate good discipline. We all have questions and try to find answers. It is normal for you to have questions. You're trying to understand how facts fit together in reality. Talk to your parents. Tell them how much it means to you to be able to ask questions and discuss things that are relevant to you. I'm sure your parents will love helping you find answers to your questions. But if this fails you and you don't get your parents' attention, which can happen sometimes, don't give up. Find a trustworthy person like a pastor or teacher in your church or school and talk to them. And last but most importantly, always ask God to give you a humble and understanding heart.
And now, let's join Tina as we explore the remaining letters that Jesus sends to the churches.
Do you remember the name of the last church we studied? Pergamos. You know, it's so sad when God's people get corrupted. That's what happens, though, if we lose our first love for Him, right? Like we studied in Ephesus. You know, we more easily compromise. And then that leads to corruption and even full-blown apostasy. Remember that, boys and girls. When you're tempted to compromise, compromising truth leads to corruption and apostasy. Basically, hurting Jesus. That is something we want no part of. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you have been hurt enough by us. Lord, cleanse us from sin. We want you to come very close to us. We ask that as we study this lesson, that you will shine your light into our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open our first mailbox for this lesson. And it's the Church of Thyatira. All right, so let's see what Jesus is saying to the Church of Thyatira and see if there's any lessons we can learn from it. Okay, Thyatira. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." You know, lest you get distracted, have you ever seen eyes like flames of fire? Maybe you did something and you didn't want your parents to know about it, but as they looked at you, it seemed they could look right through you and read your mind, and you knew there was no use hiding it. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is looking at them that way. You know, when Jesus looks at you, either you feel like running to him or running from him. That happened when Jesus cleansed the temple, and it will happen again when he comes. What about his feet like fine brass? Maybe like fine brass. Maybe brass, you know, brass is refined in the fire. Maybe Jesus has been through some fire, so to speak, with his tried and faithful ones. Jesus suffers with his people, like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He walked with them in the fiery furnace. Maybe he's doing that with some of his faithful ones here in Thyatira. Let's read and find out. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." Wow, he's getting right into a rebuke. He really tries to commend his people where he can, but He really didn't have much good to say before we're coming right into a rebuke. Let's find out what they're doing. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Well, you know, he has to talk straight. Remember, he's a faithful witness. You know, a true friend will talk to you straight and tell you the truth, not just what you want to hear. Jesus is faithful whether we are or not. Remember how we talked about faith and works? Sounds like the church here has corrupted. Sounds like they don't have much faith, and their works, instead of being good, are actually quite evil. And he will have to judge them for those evil things, those works they're doing. Why does he reference Jezebel? Remember, first of all, like Daniel, Revelation is filled with symbols. In the Bible, a woman is represented as a church. Jeremiah 6:2 likens, God likens his people to a lovely and delicate woman. That would be a pure church. In Hosea 2:5, God is likening his unfaithful people to this impure woman. We will use this symbol more in future lessons. So don't forget that a woman represents a church in Bible prophecy. For now, though, do you remember the story about Jezebel? She was a wicked woman who led God's people away from him into worshiping idols. So if Jezebel, a woman, represents a church, would it be a pure church or a corrupt one? It would be corrupt or apostate, right? Evidently, this church system of Thyatira was leading God's people away from him into worshiping idols. Can you think back through history and think what time frame this church might have been representing? We know our previous church, Pergamus, needed the Word of God. Without it, could a church become corrupt? You bet. This church was given time to repent of her deeds. Thinking back to Jezebel's story, with this references, how long did it not rain on Israel? It didn't rain. Elijah said it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Do you remember how many prophetic years that would be? 1,260 years. Now, does it click for you about who this church could be during this time frame? Because we know the churches started in the apostolic days and go in different time frames through history. Yes, this is the church of the Dark Ages. Remember our lesson on the little horn? How long did papal Rome reign? 1,260 years. Okay, so let's keep reading. Okay, so, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depth of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So, it's encouraging that not everyone in the church was wicked, right? He had his faithful ones like the Waldensians that would not accept the errors that Satan had brought into the church. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. The Waldensians had to flee and find a place away from the Roman Catholic Church. They actually climbed up into the mountains and made villages up there. They did that so they could worship God as the Bible and their conscience led them to worship him. We'll learn more about this in a future lesson. when we point out that this is the Roman Catholic Church of the Dark Ages, are we trying to attack people that are Catholic? No. Do you see that God had some of his faithful people in this church even way back then? The thing is, though, that God's faithful ones had to separate from it in order to worship God as the Bible said they should. They studied the Bible and put large portions of it to memory. I really admire them for clinging to truth no matter the consequences. They would not accept the errors creeping into the church. They didn't believe God had set the Pope over the church. They saw him as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. They didn't accept him changing the law of God, and they wouldn't bow down to idols. Do you remember how Jesus references Jezebel would seduce his people to take part in idol worship? Doesn't that fit with all this? He's talking about them worshiping idols, and Jezebel is seducing them, and sure enough, they're worshiping idols in this church. In fact, they even have to change the law because of it. Well, you see, the emperor at that time, named Constantine, he became a Christian. That was great in the sense that persecution stopped for the Christians. But the problem was that he didn't repent and get a new heart from Jesus. He just took Jesus' name. That's actually kind of like breaking the third commandment of not taking God's name in vain, isn't it? Well, he wanted to unite the pagan idol worshippers with the Christians. He thought that way he could unite his kingdom and make it stronger. Eventually, just as Constantine became a nominal Christian in name only, that is what his people did. They still worshipped idols, but they took the idols and put Bible names to them. And the people worshiped them, calling it worshiping the saints. Makes me think about how people today take Christian words and put worldly music to it and call it Christian music. It's called compromise, and that's what the last church we studied, Pergamos, did. Remember, Pergamos was compromising. That compromise led right into full-blown apostasy. Okay, so back to our pagan Christians. So the law of God plainly said in the second commandment not to worship idols, even if they have saints' names. He said not to worship anything in heaven or on earth. You can read that commandment. Anyone that knew the Bible and the Ten Commandments could clearly see this was a sin. Well, they wanted to keep worshiping saint idols. And instead of repenting, as they should have done, and as Jesus says he gave them time for, they just thought of a wicked idea. They would just change the law of God that he wrote with his own finger on tablets of stone. Not sand that could be wiped away. Remember our little horn lesson? We put puzzle pieces together, and one of the pieces of our puzzle said, this little horn would think to change times and laws. Well, indeed he did. This church system, with the Pope at its head, took God's second commandment. Well, they took it out. And you know, if you take out one commandment out of 10, you only have 9 left, right? That would be very obvious if they had changed it, right? See what they did? They just divided the 10th commandment into 2. So now they had 10 commandments. It's 2 commandments at the end about the same thing, about not coveting. You can compare the 10 commandments in Exodus 20 in the Bible with a Catholic catechism. And you can see this for yourself. They are actually proud of their authority to change God's law. They say that in so many words. Another law they changed was the 4th commandment. They said everyone should worship on the first day instead of the 7th as God commanded it. In fact, they even started persecuting people for not doing that if they wouldn't obey and worship on Sunday instead of the 7th day, God's day. The pagans worshiped the sun god on Sunday, the first day of the week, and we'll learn more about this change of the commandments in our next lesson. But the Waldensians, well, we're going to learn more about the commandment. The Waldensians, they kept the seventh day Sabbath as God had commanded. The Waldensians were a people who were faithful to God and feared God rather than men. So they suffered terrible persecution. Remember, that was another description of that little horn. It would persecute God's people. God has always had a people. If you get a chance to read a book called The Great Controversy, I would highly recommend it. So you can understand more about all this, you can order it online. History goes hand in hand with the Bible. The Great Controversy really helps you to understand this history, and it goes hand in hand with the prophecies we've been learning about, so you will understand more about what is coming in the future. It will really help you understand these things so much better. So, now this church called Thyatira represented the church of the Dark Ages. God had faithful people in it, just as God has faithful people in all churches. But he calls them out of error, out of confusion. He wants them to follow him, as the Bible says, and not to be misled by error. You know, in Revelation 18:4, God calls his people out of this confusion, and we're going to study that later. To his faithful ones in this corrupt church, they have enough burden on them. He knows how much they can handle. So he just encourages them to hold fast. Also, near the end of the 1260 years of darkness, a light would begin to dawn. The Protestant Reformation began. These reformers wanted to reform the church. They tried to call the church back to the Bible and the Bible alone as the standard to follow instead of the popes and the priests. These reformers tried to call her to repentance, so she could be transformed as God wanted, kind of like Jesus was doing here. Maybe that's why Jesus encouraged them at the beginning of this letter when he said that their last works were better than their first. Let's get back to reading our letter to Thyatira. And to him whoever comes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. That kind of makes me think of our dream and how it shatters and becomes like chaff on the threshing floor. But anyway, it says, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see why we're reading these letters? It's because I know you have ears to hear. So Jesus wants you to hear this. He offers the morning star as a reward to the overcomer. Do you know what that means? What's the morning star? It's Jesus. He is offering himself to them, which would fix all their problems. In Revelation 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Interesting that the first reformer was named John Wycliffe, and he is actually commonly referred to as the morning star of the Reformation. Jesus must have been shining out through his servant, using him to bring light into a very dark period of time. He put the Bible into a form that the common person could read and understand. The Roman Catholic Church had chained the Bible to the convents. So if you weren't in the convent, it would be hard to have one or read it. And it was written in the Latin language. So you had to be able to read Latin to be able to read it. Most people couldn't read Latin. So Wycliffe translated the Bible and brought it to the people. Once again, it became a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. Psalms 119:105. You know, that led them out of the Dark Ages. Let's open our next letter to Sardis. You know, I wish I could ask one of you to open one of these each of these mailboxes for me. Wouldn't that be fun? I wish we could, but we can't. Okay, this says Sardis. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Oh, dear. That's the worst we've heard yet. Is there any hope for God's church? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. You know, being watchful reminds me of what Jesus warned Peter to do. Remember, Jesus knew how weak Peter really was and warned him to watch and pray. Also, Jesus says, strengthen what remains. That reminds me of that tree that I showed you and that earlier lesson where I showed you that tree and how it got cut way back. And we did that to save its life. Well, I think Jesus is saying their condition is very desperate. Let's see what they need to do to get out of this condition. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. That sounds kind of like judgment, doesn't it? What have they received and heard? Remember, the Reformation brought light from God's Word and showed the people that they could have a personal relationship with God? Do you think maybe the church from the Reformation, called the Protestant Church, is becoming formal and needs to get back to what they received in God's Word? Well, it says you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Book of life does sound like a judgment, doesn't it? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can you imagine getting clothes that were so white that they shone, that they were shiny? Do you think he's really talking about clothes here, though? Or do you think maybe they're a symbol for something else? You know, Revelation 19:8 is clear. Pretty clear, I think you'll see, that this is talking about something else here. Revelation 19:8 says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That makes sense now, doesn't it? So our covering is actually the character that we let Jesus develop in us. You know, that's a great morsel to think about. But we are actually going to shift gears now. We have two more letters that Jesus wrote to two more churches. But you need some more things revealed to you and understood before we get to them. They are very special because they're closer to the times we're living in. So let's switch gears, okay? Are you ready? All right, so in the first half of Revelation, there are three series of sevens I want you to know about. We are learning about the seven churches. We are just learning about that. But there are also seven seals and seven trumpets. We don't have time in this series to go into depth with each one, so I just want you to get an idea of what they are. The seven trumpets represent different judgments on apostate, pagan, and papal Rome. They are very detailed, as like Daniel 11 is, so they're too much for us to study in this series. The seven seals have some similarities to the seven churches, because they show what is happening to God's people, whereas the seven churches show the condition of the people that are in the church. The seven seals show how the outside world is affecting the church. The seals begin with another scene in heaven. Now John sees a scroll with seven seals. He wants to know what's in it. He's very interested in it, and he must really feel desperate to understand it because he cries, since no one is found worthy to open the book. Then he sees a lamb as it had been slain, and is told not to worry. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy. He is the only one found worthy to open that scroll. It must be a very important book. It is, because it reveals the future. Having studied the churches, it might be easier to recognize these time periods, because that's really what they are. As each of these seals are opened, a rider comes out on a horse carrying something. That's symbolic of that time period. Remember how we understood more about the future by studying the beasts in addition to the metal image? That's a bit like it is here. We understand more about each time frame as we study the seven seals in addition to the seven churches. The first horse that comes out of the first seal is a white horse. It comes out conquering and to conquer. It is pure white, just as the church in those days was pure. It represents the pure church right after Jesus went to heaven. God's people, including the apostles, were conquering the then-known world with the good news of Jesus. Well, the second seal opens, and John sees a red horse. Why would it be red? Do you remember the church of Smyrna? It was faithful. But what was happening to those faithful people? The world was persecuting them, and their blood was being shed for the gospel. The third seal is opened, and another horse and rider comes out. This represents the compromise that was coming about as the church was blending too closely to the pagans in the world. It was a black horse. Black is the opposite of white. So it looks like this church is losing its purity. A voice refers to how expensive it is to buy bread during this time. What do you think bread would symbolize? The Word of God. Remember from our sanctuary that bread? Jesus is the bread of life. He's the living bread that came down from heaven. Remember, this goes along with the reference in Pergamos to the Word of God. Remember, he had a sword that represented the Word of God. So if it says the price of bread is high, it means the Bible is rare. Few people have one. As the fourth seal opens, it shows a pale horse, and it's called death. When someone is dying, they don't have pink glowing cheeks, do they? They are pale, almost yellow in color. The Word of God has been held from the church. If you were unable to eat at all, what would eventually happen? You would die, right? Well, the church is dying for the lack of the Word of God. Now, a change occurs with the fifth seal. John sees martyrs who are crying out to God, wondering how long God will permit his people to be treated like this. Do you ever wonder that? How long am I going to go through this? How long until God would judge those persecutors? They are told to wait a little longer. They are learning the patience of the saints. God is allowing Satan's true character and manner of government to reveal itself. God's love and purity is revealed by his patient saints. They are encouraged, though, by being given white robes. We know that represents the character of God's people. So this patience is developing the characters of his tried but faithful ones. The sixth seal shows some more of the signs of Jesus' coming, found in Matthew 24, like we learned in our last lesson. But we got some new details we didn't cover in there. Must be important. With this seal, there's a great earthquake. This is commonly thought to have been the Lisbon earthquake that was felt around the world in 1755. In this seal, the sun becomes dark and the moon becomes like blood. Did you know this actually happened? It happened on May 19, 1780. You can look it up in our history books. Also, it predicted that the stars were going to fall. And you know what? On the night of November 12th and 13th, in 1833, the stars fell from heaven. The sky was lit up with falling stars. So these signs that were to happen in the sixth seal have happened? The seventh seal is found in Revelation 8:1. When it is opened, there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. Do you think if Jesus and all the angels left heaven to get his redeemed ones that he sacrificed everything for, do you think it might would be silent in heaven? Sounds like the judgment will be over. Sounds like it will be time to relieve those patient saints from their persecutors. Boys and girls, do you see how close we are to that happening? We are living right now between verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 6. Verses 14 through 17 describe Jesus' coming. We are living in the sixth seal. You can read it for yourself in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Compare it with Matthew 24 and see if you don't come to the same conclusion that I did, that we are very close, very, very close to Jesus' coming. So, let's get out our timeline and look at our timeline. Now, we've covered the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos in our last lesson. But now we're covering Thyatira and Sardis. We're going to get to Philadelphia and Laodicea later. But you can put your stickers on there. Now, if you look above Ephesus, you'll see a white rider wearing white garments and a white horse. That's where you put this first seal. Then you see someone wearing red on a red horse. That is the church, right above the church of Smyrna. And then you can just put the black horse above the church of Pergamos and that pale horse above the church of Thyatira. You see right beside it, that's representing the fifth seal. You can put your sticker there, okay? And then after Sardis, do you see where the moon turns to blood, that sticker? The moon turns to blood, there's a earthquake that sends water, like maybe in a wave. And so there's earthquake, the sun turns dark, and the moon turns to blood. You put that sticker right there, okay? Oh, and the very last sticker is heaven. So we look forward to that. You know, Jesus is so soon to come. When he comes, what will he say to you? Will he say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Or will he say, I never knew you? Seek him, boys and girls. Seek him now while he may be found. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hebrews 3:15. Seek him, boys and girls, with all your heart. He's knocking at your heart's door. Let him in. Let's pray. Lord, we've learned some heavy things today about the churches of Thyatira and Sardis. I feel kind of down with them, so I can imagine how sad you must have felt during that time. Lord, we want to be everything you want us to be. We pray that you will develop in us a character that is just like yours, that is just like a son reflecting his father. Lord, please put that character within us. Put your love within us. Write your law within our hearts, as your new covenant says. Lord Jesus, we need that robe of righteousness. We need new characters. Please work on us, we pray. We want to welcome you when you come. We want to run to you and say, lo, this is our God. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
so much for watching. We'll see you next time. Bye.